A lot of these messages have been focusing recently on the subject of pride. And I was giving some thought to the different types of pride. And I came up with three different types in ascending heinousness. These are my own demarcations. The lowest level of pride is what I'm going to call pride that forgets God. It's when a person claims to have done something. They don't mean to let God out of it, but they just forget to mention his name. Oh, I just came through this and I'm so glad. How'd you get through it? Oh, I was fortunate. I was lucky. And the person may realize that God was good to them, but they just forget to give God the glory. Let me ask you a question. Someone forgets you. How do you respond to that? Are you happy? Does it mean anything? It hurts.
Mm-hmm.
There was one year that my dad and I don't know if we were quite married yet, because if we were, you would have remembered, I'm sure. But my dad and I forgot my mother's birthday.
Do you remember why?
You were part of the forgetting too. My mom was very upset, and nothing we said or did could change the circumstances. She was one unhappy camper. We felt bad, and she felt worse towards us. Sometimes we just forget. We don't mean to, but we forget. Then there's the pride that doesn't need God. That's this attitude that mentioned so many times, believe in yourself. I'm all that's necessary. Not that God doesn't exist, but we don't need him. We're self-sufficient. And consequently, we don't forget to give God any glory. We just don't need to give God any glory. But then there's a third kind of pride that's worst of all. And that's pride that says, I am as God. That was Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14. I will be like the Most High. And that's exactly what he said to Adam and Eve in the garden. You shall be as gods. You won't need him. You can do whatever you want. You're completely in control. Oh, yes, you won't be eternal. You never can be. But you'll be as God. Tonight when we come to Ezekiel 29, we're going to come and look at one of the pharaohs of Egypt who basically was in that top category of pride. The chapter is short. It's only 21 verses to it. It breaks down into four very neat categories. In the first seven verses, you're going to see an announcement by God of an impending judgment upon the nation of Egypt. And two reasons are given for the judgment. Verses 8 through 12, there's a description of the severity of the judgment. In verses 13 through 16, we see a return after the judgment has been accomplished. And then verses 17 to 21, there's a description of the fulfillment of the judgment and God's purposes in it. Let's look at them. Verse 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me. The time is given specifically here. The date of this is exactly 1 year and 2 days after Nebuchadnezzar arrived at Jerusalem and began his campaign of its destruction. So the Jewish people have been confronted for just over a year of battling for their existence. All the time, you remember, all these people said, it'll never happen to us. And for a whole year now, it's been happening to them. They realized they were not going to get out of this. In seven more months, the city of Jerusalem would fall. So they're right in the middle of things, and they are absolutely, at this point in time, had to be discouraged to beat the band. And this is going to be a note of somewhat encouragement to them. Look, you've got people around you that have not been too friendly towards you. God is saying, I'll take care of them. And Egypt was one of those countries. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. The Pharaoh here that's being mentioned is Pharaoh Hophra. Years before him was Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho died in 605. He brought the Egyptian army up through northern Israel to fight against the Assyrians. King Josiah, the godly king, didn't want Pharaoh Necho entering into Jerusalem or into Israel, and he went out to fight him. Pharaoh Necho said, look, I'm not here. I don't have a beef with you. I don't want to mess with you. Go home. Just allow us to take care of our business. And Josiah couldn't live with that. And he took on Pharaoh Necho, and that's where he died. Pharaoh Necho was beaten at the Battle of Carchemish, and he died there. He was succeeded by his son, Psammetich II, who died in 588 B.C., and then comes along Pharaoh Hophra, who died in 569 B.C. So he was a pharaoh for a little bit more than, or not quite 20 years. He is a character, to say the least. Speak and say thus, saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon. The word dragon here is probably understood as a crocodile. Crocodiles were common in Egypt. They were found on their coins. They were usually exalted as a beast that was ferocious. The great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. There's a man acting as God. I created this mess. It belongs to me. I am sovereign over it. That's problem number one. But God says, I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales. The fish here are representative of the people who followed after him. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, not you. Because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Here's problem number two. And we'll get into it just a minute. But how they dealt with the nation of Israel. Then they took hold of thee by the hand, thou didst break, and bend all their shoulders. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. God says, I'm going to utterly destroy you. You take a crocodile out of a place where there's water and put it in a wilderness where all you have is sun. It's not going to last very long. And that's what's going to happen, especially with the fishes that need the water to survive. They're going to become food for the scavengers that you'll find out in the wilderness. And not only that, after the scavengers, the jackals and that kind of thing, take care of all the meat, the vultures are going to come along and pick the bones dry. Complete, utter destruction. Why? Because he made himself out to be God. And Pharaoh Necho, encouraged King Zedekiah of Judah to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, I'll support you. I'll be right there for you. You can lean on me. And that's what this last part, verses 7 and 8, deal with. He was a reed, a very brittle reed. He had no strength to do what he promised he was going to do. And initially, he did send some troops, but they didn't last very long, and he quickly retreated back into Egypt and let Israel be at the mercy of the Babylonians. So here he encourages them to rebel. Promising support never delivers. He set them up and knocked them down. That's the reason for God's judgment. Remember those two reasons, pride and how he affected God's people. Verse 8 begins the description of the judgment. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, cut off man and beast out of thee, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. And they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee, and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Syene, even to the border of Ethiopia. If this was Israel, they would say, from Dan to Beersheba. Or to put it in one of our words, from top to bottom. From north to south. The whole country is going to be laid desolate. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited for 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. People who declare that the Bible is a lot of myths say there is no historical record of this ever taking place. And there probably isn't, at least that they have found as yet. Do you know why? Egypt never kept a record of its defeats. Only its victories. When you go back to the Exodus, there's very little mention of the children of Israel leaving the country. They didn't want to be remembered as being a defeated people. Consequently, there's no records of it. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. Foreigners. Herodotus is one in his history mentions the defeat of the Egyptians. And guess how long the land laid waste? Just give you a rough guess. You hit it exactly. How'd you guess? Just a shot in the dark, right? God always does what he says he will do. Yet that would not be the end of them, verse 13. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they are scattered, and I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall there be a base kingdom. That is, a kingdom, but not with the glory it once had. Before the Exodus, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. But by the time of the Exodus, they were already on the way down. And by this time, they've had some ups and downs. By this time, they were weak. They were run out by the Babylonians. And God says, I'm going to bring you back, but you'll never have the glory that you once have. It shall be the basis of the kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations. For I will diminish them, and they shall no more rule over the nations. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance. When they shall look after them, that they shall know that they there is Israel, that I am the Lord God. Both Isaiah, Jeremiah, all said to the people of Israel, don't trust the Egyptians. They'll let you down. And what did the kings do? Hey, we can trust them. They're such a great nation. They've got armies better than us. They're willing to stand by us. Let's trust them. And God shows them they're not so good after all. Israel said, we've got other gods that we can worship. And God says, oh, do you really? We'll see about that. And God takes them into captivity. What does he do with the captivity? They recognize that, hey, we made a big mistake. They come back. They put away the idols. They recognize that there is one God to serve. Now they're going to look to Egypt. To this day, while Israel may have friendly relations to some extent with Egypt, they've never trusted them again. God had a purpose in taking them away. Just as he did with Israel, that they would get rid of the idols and know that he is God, he allows the Egyptians to come back after the judgment so that they would know that their king, their Pharaoh, is not a god. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year, in the first month. The prophecy here is taking place 17 years after these first 16 verses. 13 years after the Babylonians destroyed Tyre. It came to pass in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages for his army for Tyre, for the service that he had served against it. Now what he is saying here is simply this. The Babylonian army came against Tyre. As you may remember from previous messages, Tyre was that island out there. There was also a mainland city. They destroyed the mainland city. They took the materials from the city, from the walls and everything. They built a causeway out to the island so that they could get to it. It took them a long time to do that.
I think that Alexander the Great did that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, later on, Alexander comes in, but Nebuchadnezzar did this.
He did the same thing?
Yeah. No, he did it first. Alexander came later. Nonetheless, they get out there. By that time, the people of Tyre had taken all their possessions, shipped them off to other places. So when Nebuchadnezzar gets out there with his army, there's nothing there. They won the battle and gained nothing. They go, they want to pillage the city, they want to get the rewards of all the wealth of the city. There's no wealth. They spent all that time and resources, got nothing out of it. Therefore, and remember, God was using the Babylonians at this point as his instruments of judgment upon Tyre for its relationship with Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take her multitude, take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. Well, he didn't get anything here. He'll just come on down to Egypt. And that'll make up for it. I have given him the land for Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. Can you imagine the Babylonians are the instruments in God's hand to accomplish his will? Here are God-denying people. But wait a minute. Who was the king? Nebuchadnezzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar think of himself? If you go and read the book of Daniel. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. In fact, I'm going to make this big old statue of me. And everyone's going to bow down and worship it. Oh, wait a minute. Pride that says, I am as God. What did God do to Nebuchadnezzar? He humbled him. He became as an animal and ate off the leaves and the grass of the field, nourished by the dew. There's a disease called lycanthropy, which is probably what he had. And for a period of time, until he recognized, wait a minute, there is a God in heaven. And many people believe, and I think they might be right, that he came to faith in a God who saves. Can't say that for certain, but it's possible. Nonetheless, God had his purposes in the Babylonians. Verse 21, in that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. And I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I'm doing all these things to all these different countries because of how they treated you. I'm accomplishing my purposes through them in you, but I'm wanting to accomplish my purposes in them for you. When you are restored once again to the land. Now, some people say this is prophetic. It's yet to take place. It very well could be. But nonetheless, there's a promise there to Israel that God's going to accomplish his purposes. Now, let's make some application to this. Two things that I said at the very beginning was the cause of their punishment. Number one, pride. Number two, how they treated Israel or wider God's people. What's going on in the United States today?
Same thing.
Could it be that one of the reasons we have no reference to the United States in prophecy is God is going to judge us just like Egypt? How does our government look at responsibilities of leadership? The leaders get in office. Some of them are on that bottom rung. Mentioned that last week. A lot of them are in that middle one. They would say, oh yes, God bless America. We recognize there's a God, but we don't need him. Always a trite saying. But there's some up there that say, I am his God. How do they treat God's people? There was a meme on Facebook. One of my friends had it on there, one of my liberal buddies. It's good to have liberal buddies. I keep praying for them. There's a picture of an empty room that had lines that you go through if you're waiting in line for something like at the DMV or something. And the room is empty. And the caption on it says, an actual photo of pro-lifers waiting to become foster parents. And there's nobody there. See, these pro-lifers, they don't care about kids. That's what the meme is trying to set forth. Did you realize that just about a year ago, the Biden administration was proposing a rule that people who would not affirm the the gay agenda could not be foster parents because they're hateful people. So we don't want Christians being foster parents, but we mock them for not being foster parents. Do you think God's going to put up with that? I don't think so. We have an opportunity this coming November to do what we can to keep those things from taking place. Let's make sure we vote for people who will honor God with their lives in ministry. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today for your goodness to us. May it never be that we even fall into the bottom rung of this triangle that we forget to glorify you and become proud in our accomplishments. For it's got to be hurtful to a God who is worthy of worship. And Lord, may our lives just be that which exudes praise that all can see who come in contact with us, and that we might be ready to give a hope, a reason for the hope that lies within us. Lord, our nation is heading in a downward race towards judgment. May we be used of you to reverse the course for your glory and out of thankfulness to your blessings in years gone by. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.